Please open your Bibles at Romans chapter 10. I want to begin this evening and on Lord's Day evenings for a number of weeks ahead to deal with the subject of prayer. And the reason for this is because I've been, what's really, from a human perspective, what's inspired me on this is I've been reading Calvin's Institutes, book 3, and chapter 20 that deals with prayer, and this has really caused me to look at this subject. And I have to say, for those who are critical of Calvin and who see him as purely a sort of a theologian and one who talked about very high things and so on, they need to read him on prayer. And I would recommend that you read that section of his Institute, which is about 70 pages long, and it's an excellent section of Calvin's Institutes, and a great blessing to my soul in the last couple of weeks. So we read together, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 to 17, the text for what we're going to look at this evening. Let's just read those verses before we say any more. Romans chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall descend into heaven, or ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So reads God's word to us. In the first three sections that Calvin deals with the subject of his chapter on prayer, he deals with three points. And again, I have two quotes from Calvin, but I'm really going to bring mainly my own thoughts from the scriptures. But he deals in the first three sections with the nature, necessity, and what I'm calling nurture of prayer. Now, we're only going to look at the first one tonight, the nature of prayer. What is prayer? It's a very important, just at the start, to ask that question. If we're to ask that question, what is prayer? What is the nature of prayer? What does prayer look like? What is its characteristics? And I would suggest to you it has one main characteristic, and that is the cry of faith, or the exercise of faith. To use an illustration, we have muscles, and those muscles need to be exercised. They need to be strengthened. Prayer is the exercise of faith. if we are believers, if we are those who believe in God, if we do not pray, our faith is not exercised. It's like a muscle that remains unused. So therefore, the nature of prayer is the exercise, the engaging, the actual using of our faith. We believe God. We trust Him. The psalmist could say, I believed, therefore have I spoken. Well, we could just as easily say, I believed, therefore I have prayed. Prayer is the exercise of faith. Prayer is the cry of faith. So Mark chapter 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. So how much are we exercising our faith? Are we engaging in prayer? Are we seeking the Lord in prayer? The two things that we must desire to have as a Reformed church is that the two most important things is the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer. And it's been my prayer in recent weeks that we as a church would be characterized as a church that is devoted to the ministry of God's word and devoted to prayer. Because that's all that really matters, isn't it? We can have all the things. We can say we hold to the 1689 Confession of Faith. We can have a wonderful constitution. We can have lots of meetings and so on. But if we're not engaging in the means of grace, if we're not benefiting from the means of grace, everything else is meaningless. Everything else is meaningless. So that's just by way of introduction. Now let's look at our text. There's 5 points in this text in Romans 10, verses 1 to 17. The first one is the danger of ignorance. The danger of ignorance. In fact, it's ignorance that drives Paul to prayer for his nation. You see, in verse 3, it says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I mean, we've seen that in recent days, haven't we, in our own country. We can see people who are rejoicing at the introduction of murder into our nation. We can see Dublin Castle filled with hundreds of people who are cheering and crying tears of joy because a murderous law is going to be brought into our nation. That's the danger of ignorance. They are ignorant of God. They are ignorant of the truth. And this drives Paul to prayer. Brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The more we are reminded of the ignorance of our nation and the ignorance of our own hearts, we need to be brought to our knees in prayer. If the foundations be destroyed, what has the righteous done? The exercise of faith is always the answer. Coming to God in prayer is always the answer. Hosea could say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we must pray for our nation that it will learn the truth of God. And not just, you know, catchphrases, but to actually teach the word of God is the great need of our nation. The danger of ignorance. Then secondly, faith in Christ, foundational and saving. Faith in Christ, foundational and saving. We have that in verses 4 through 11. We've read the words already. Let's just pick out one or two phrases in verses 4 to 11. Faith in Christ, foundational and saving. For Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, we come to prayer and we come to God realizing that Christ is the fulfillment. So that we don't come to God in prayer with, you know, in a sort of a general sort of broad way. No, we come to God in prayer in the knowledge that Christ has fulfilled everything. That Christ is the end of the law. And this gives us great and wonderful assurance, doesn't it? It gives us assurance. It grants us the confidence to come to God so that we can say in Hebrews, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So we're not coming generally, hopefully, sort of somehow that God will answer our prayers. No, we come in the context of Jesus Christ, in that foundational reality that Christ is our Savior. It says in verses 6 to 8 that faith does not say, well, how do we get to heaven, or who shall ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's the apostle saying here? He's saying we don't have to move. You can simply be where you are and be in direct communion with God. God has given us the faith in our hearts so that we can, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray, what? Without ceasing. We don't have to go to a certain place. We don't have to be in a certain position. Yes, it's good to stand. It's good to kneel. It's good at times to be prostrate. But no matter where we are or how we are, we can come to God in prayer. This is the work of the grace of the gospel. And you see, Paul is even saying this in the context of the opening three verses. Israel is ignorant because it doesn't realize the true nature of God's mercy, the true nature of God's grace. It's not entered into that because it's ignorant of the grace and kindness of God. Listen to what Calvin says on this. Excuse me. The Lord kindly and spontaneously manifests himself in Christ, in whom he offers all happiness for our misery. Or, if you like, happiness instead of our misery. All abundance for or instead of our want. Opening up the treasures of heaven to us so that we may turn with full faith to his beloved Son. Depend upon him with full expectation. Rest in him and cleave to him with full hope. Now this is, that's end quotes, this is so important. Because this applies to prayer as well as to the singing of the Psalms, the understanding of Scripture. Christ must be seen in not only the context of it all, but as central to it all. We always must be reminded that it's all because of Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's obvious. You know, we understand that, but I'm convinced we don't practice that. I'm convinced that we constantly slip back into forgetting about Christ in a practical sense and just have this, you know, it's a relationship to God in a general sense. And we forget that Christ is the end of all things. Christ is the end of the law. Christ has fulfilled all. So that when we come into God's presence, we come into God's presence in the conscious awareness that we are accepted in the Beloved. Christ is foundational and saving in our prayers. If we were to approach God, for example, this is the lesson in the Old Testament. You weren't to come near. There was a boundary put around the mountain. Why? Because anyone who went over the boundary, what happened? Struck dead. That was to teach this lesson. That apart from Christ, we can't come near God. We can't come near Him apart from Christ. So we have this two awesome or amazing extremes. That we cannot come to God without Christ, even come near to Him, even approach to Him in any sense. But in Christ, not only can we, but we are completely accepted and completely received. And Paul, as he considers in these verses, these things, he's brought to his knees in prayer for his people, realizing how much they are missing out on. How much they are missing out on. But consider, brethren, how much so often we're missing out on when we forget to enter into the good of these things. When we forget to enter into the joy and satisfaction of these things. We live so often like practical unbelievers, don't we? We struggle through life just the same as the world, rather than entering in to the good and satisfaction of all that Christ has done for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. This should be our experience. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We've boldness. We've confidence. You know, we can't even at this moment go down to Dublin City and go into the front door of the Dáil, because if you try and walk in to the government building, what will happen without a pass or permit? You'll be arrested. But at this very moment in time, we have access to the very throne room of God. It is access to enter into the holiest, the most holy place. How? It is by the blood of Jesus. It is by a new, verse 20, by a new and living way, never known before. This way was never open. This is completely new. So we were talking about the new covenant, the covenant of grace this afternoon at home. And this is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace being established and it becomes the very basis upon which we can enter into direct communion with God, no longer needing earthly priests. Because Christ, verse 20, has consecrated for us through the veil by his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. See, that's the exercise of faith. This is the nature of prayer. It is the exercise of an assured faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful is promised. He is faithful that promised, verse 23. Now get the point here. The confession of faith and the profession of faith in this text is not about saying, I am a Reformed Baptist, I hold this doctrine and that doctrine. No, that's not what it's saying. The holding fast to the profession of our faith means that we actually exercise that faith, that we actually approach God, that we actually draw near to God, that we actually cry out to God. Holding fast is entering into real prayer, real dealings with God, the exercise, the nature of prayer, the exercise of faith. Actually having dealings with God and not talking about prayer as some doctrine, but in experiencing the power of God, experiencing the reality of faith, and the benefit of faith, and the blessing of faith, and the joy of faith. We miss that, don't we? We are missing that. We need to get away. Yes, theology is so important. The Bible knowledge is so important, but it's all meant to drive us into that practical, energetic, vibrant relationship with God so that we feel the presence of God, we feel the power of God, we feel the promises of God, we feel it all, we feel Christ that is real in our lives. So that we're not just Reformed, we are those who know our God. Faith in Christ, foundational and saving. But then thirdly, back in our text in Romans 10, calling upon God reinforced with promises of blessing and salvation. We have that in verses 12 and 13. Calling upon God reinforced with promises of blessing and especially salvation. You see, prayer, we can often have this formal idea. I'm going, you know, when I was raised as a Roman Catholic, as some of us were, and we used to use the expression, saying our prayers. It was this, you know, formal approach to prayer, seeing prayer as like a work. But look at how verses 12 and 13 describes prayer. How is prayer described here? It is calling upon God. It's calling upon Him, verse 12. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's calling upon God. Calling out to Him. Crying to Him. And for the believer, we can't. There's a sense in which we can't help doing that. And yet sometimes we don't. In fact, quite often we don't experience the joy of that. And quite often God has to bring us, the Lord has to bring us to a point where we are compelled to cry out to Him. We're brought, as Psalm 130 describes, we're brought to the very end of ourselves, so that we say, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. But notice also in verses 12 and 13, we have promises. Promise of blessing. It says in verse 12, for the same Lord over all is rich. He's rich. He's abundant in His blessing towards all. Notice, it's all that call upon Him. So again, James reminds us that we do not have because what we do not ask. See, one of the descriptions of a believer in Scripture is those who seek God. Those who have fellowship with God. We considered in 1 John today, didn't we? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We have communion with God. That's prayer. Fellowship with God. So that prayer is not some formal exercise of religious obedience, but prayer is the natural outworking of our relationship with God. He's rich. But not only is he rich, verse 12, he actually saves whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Prayer is a seeking of God. Prayer is the exercising of that faith. That's why Peter talks about adding to your faith. The greatest way we can add to our faith and the greatest way we can grow our faith is by the exercise of prayer. Practice of prayer. Listen to what Calvin, this is the second quote I have from Calvin. Listen to what he says here. To know God as the sovereign disposer of all good, inviting us to present our requests, and yet not to approach or ask of him, were so far from availing us that it were just as if one told of a treasure were to allow it to remain buried in the ground. You know, the Irish crown jewels were stolen a long time ago. They were never found. Imagine somehow, by some ability, we were able to locate them. And we all said, I'll just leave them there. Well, that's nothing in comparison to this. Calvin says, to have such a treasure and not take advantage of that knowledge, what folly. What foolishness. God is rich to all that call upon him. So rich that he gives all the treasures of heaven. Because God loves to give. God loves to give. He loves to bless. He loves to save. Fourthly, we have faith essential to prayer. Look at verse 14. Just the first clause of verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Faith is essential to prayer. Hebrews 11, verse 6 goes on to say, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe. I think the problem, and the reason why we don't pray as we should, is that practically we don't believe that will make a difference. That has to be the reason, doesn't it? Because if we practically believed it would make a difference, we would pray more, wouldn't we? That's so basic that it's the answer. We really don't believe that our prayers will make the difference, and we're all guilty of this. We don't pray as we should because we just don't believe as we should. And then lastly, the means of faith is the gospel ministry. The means of faith is the gospel ministry. So the verse 14 goes on to say, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One, if not the chief reason why we don't pray. Now get this. Obvious point. Get this most basic point. You can measure your lack of prayer by your lack of meditation on the word. It's an absolute hand-in-hand experience. If you are not meditating on the word of God, you will not pray. The gospel ministry and the word of God is the means of faith and the inspiration to prayer. That's why Jesus said, learn of me, in Matthew 11. Learn of me. We need to keep learning of him. We need to keep in the word of God. I was reading about David Brainerd as I prepared to speak over in London. And one of the things that was clear with David Brainerd was he would pray either with an open Bible in front of him or sometimes with a really good Christian book. Because he realized that he was not sufficient in himself. He would need help. The help of the word. The help of another believer in what they have written. See, we won't just pray as a sort of a default action. We need to labor. It says of Epaphras that he wrestled in prayer. Ephesians chapter 4. He wrestled in prayer. Paul says in Romans, back in chapter 1 of Romans, in verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, or for everyone that believeth. So the gospel is the power of faith. The gospel creates faith in the heart. Faith cometh by hearing, as Romans 10 says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And verse 17 says, for therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. How is the gospel, the righteousness of God, revealed? By faith in God's people. When we trust in God, when we seek God in our prayer, in our devotion, we are displaying the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel, revealed in our hearts by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the nature of prayer? It is the exercise of faith. And we must have the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give us that faith, to energize that faith, invigorate that faith, enliven that faith. Oh, may God help us. May God help us to exercise that muscle so that we will not leave faith unaided. Add to your faith. Let's close with those words in Peter. Turn with me over to Peter's epistle. Second Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. and verse, we'll read from verse 3, we'll close with these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, notice what it says, add to your faith. We don't leave faith to the side. Faith needs to be nurtured, added to. We add virtue, knowledge. Verse 6, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, verse 7, charity. And then the reason is in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Often in Scripture, blindness is the opposite of faith, isn't it? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He doesn't have the eye of faith. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The exercise of faith, the nature of prayer, is the exercise of faith. May God bless his word to us. Psalm 116 we'll close with. Psalm 116, we'll sing verses 1 to 8. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call. You see, he doesn't say in verse 4, I said my prayers. I called on the name of God. Deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. God merciful. He does it in the knowledge of God's mercy, God's righteousness, his grace, his saving of the meek, his help. And he reminds himself to return, verse 7, to the quiet rest, to his God. Psalm 116, and we'll remain seated to sing, and then we'll stand for prayer. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he Peace.
quiet rest, for largely, Lord, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distress is all from death delivered was by thee. It's my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free.
Amen. Stand for prayer. Father, we pray that we would become believers, not only in name and indeed by grace, but in practice. Lord, that we would exercise that spiritual muscle. Lord, that we would grow in faith, that thou wouldst increase our faith, O God. That we would see in our dealings with thee through the word, through prayer, Father, that we would see growth just as if a muscle was exercised, we would see the growth of that muscle, O Lord. May we see the effects, the benefits of exercising faith, of placing our trust in thee, so that we would cease from simply trying to make it through the week on our own, just like the world. But that we would live on a different plane. We would live on a different level. And that is in the communion and fellowship with the living God. Father, we give thee thanks for all thy blessings. Make this church a church that is devoted to prayer and to thy word. We give thee thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.